right, let's ask the pastor, hour number two of the Bible study. Want to join us? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, I always figured at this hour that for those situations where perhaps you'd like to ask a question, maybe you were in Bible class last week and somebody said something, pastor said something, and you said to yourself, oh, I never raised my hand. I could never do that. I'm not gonna say anything in a Bible class, but I sure wish I had that answer. I sure wish I could ask that question. Well, this is the perfect place for that. If you call in with a question you'd like to remain anonymous, that's fine. You don't have to tell us who you are or where you're from. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I do know where this guy is from. He is in Spartanburg, South Carolina. His name is John Rickard. He is pastor at Lamb of God Lutheran Church. And I'll bet the weather is just peachy down there in South Carolina. How are you, sir?
Perfect, and you're right. The weather is fabulous today. We're in the high 70s, might even get into the low 80s today.
Now, I've heard that South Carolina is a great destination if you like to play golf. Is that a correct assessment?
That's true. South Carolina and also North Carolina, we have a lot of beautiful golf courses.
Are you close to some of those great golf courses?
None of them that you're going to see on the PGA Tour here, but, you know, we do have some nice courses in the area.
Well, if you're ready to go here, I would like to take our attention to what is one of the readings that we're going to be seeing in many churches where there are assigned readings, Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 21. Are you familiar with that, Pastor?
Yes, I am.
Probably looked at that in preparation for this weekend.
Yes, I did.
The book of Acts begins with the ascension of Jesus, moves into Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and quite a fine sermon by the Apostle Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And then Acts chapter 3 sort of moves into the aftermath of what was a spectacular miracle, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And then there is a healing that takes place there. There is a beggar who is healed by the apostles Peter and John.
Right.
Beginning at verse 11.
Although Peter makes it very clear that they didn't heal them, that it was really the Lord.
Let's read the beginning in verse 11 of chapter 3 in the book of Acts. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now was made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see." I want to stop right there.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor, the first thing that is a little puzzling to me is, where did this man Peter come from? It was just a matter of days prior to this event that Peter was a coward, a wimp, a betrayer. This doesn't seem to be the same man. What happened?
Well, you bring up a very interesting contrast between Peter and what he was just a few days earlier, and also the fact that Peter struggles later on. For example, there's that confrontation between him and Paul over the fellowship meal that he was eating with the Gentiles, and when certain people arrived, I don't know if he thought he'd be misunderstood or what, but he withdrew from the Gentiles. And so Peter vacillates even after he's had his great moment at Pentecost that gives him this great faith. And all of these great leaders in the New Testament have these feet of clay. For example, Paul, who comes down on Peter, then later refuses to take John Mark with him on a missionary journey. And I honestly think that Paul was wrong there. He was being unforgiving, and he should have been forgiving. And I'm happy to see later on in the book of Acts that Paul and John Mark do reconcile, because when Paul is in prison, John Mark is one of the people that is with him. So it's not as if a switch has been turned and Peter is all of a sudden a giant Christian that will never have any more problems. He is still the same man, but he has been convinced of the resurrection by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit certainly empowers the word that he preaches, so that 5,000 men, according to Acts, have become believers. Now, it is, as Peter points out in his presentation, that it's not his personal righteousness, it's not his great eloquence, it's nothing about him. It is all about Christ and the work of Christ, and it is Christ that brings him out. I don't know if you sing in a choir, but I do, and I've sung in choirs for many, many years. I've always noticed that I sing a whole lot better if somebody's standing next to me that can carry the tune. And Jesus is, you might say, standing next to Peter and carrying the tune. He can sing out because he has the Lord with him. And so, you know, for me, it's the Holy Spirit that works through the words of Peter and works through the actions of Peter, and he does that with all of us. You don't have to be somebody who's remembered in the history books for the power of God through word and sacrament to make a real difference in the lives of people.
Pastor Rickert, are you familiar with Benny Hinn?
I've heard his name quite a bit. I've never actually watched any of his programs, so my information about him is more or less secondhand. But as I understand it, he's sort of a South-style healer or something like that?
Yeah, pretty much. He goes from city to city, from venue to venue, and does faith-healing kinds of services. And they bring people up on stage, and they talk about how the arthritis in their knees is gone or the way their liver feels better and any of a variety of things. And just by the fact that you haven't really paid a whole lot of attention to him or haven't gone out of your way to watch his program tells me that you just don't have a whole lot of confidence in Benny Hinn's ministry or any of these faith healers. But it would seem that what Benny Hinn claims to do is what Peter and John did here in Acts chapter 3. What's the difference?
Well, okay. I'm going to have to speak generically because, as I pointed out, I really haven't followed Benny or any of the healers. I did pay a little attention to Oral Roberts back in his heyday, enough to know that I really wondered if he was a Christian at all when he started selling indulgences, I mean preferred positions in heaven, and all you had to do was send him money. You know, it was shocking. But you notice what Peter does here is he uses this opportunity to proclaim Christ crucified. He used this opportunity to lift up salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus. I would have to ask, first off, is that the focus of Benny Hinn's ministry or any of these people? Is it lifting up the Lord Jesus, or is it lifting up something else that will distract people? The hour before this, we were talking about law and gospel and the difference between the two and how gospel is sufficient for salvation, but that the law, all it will do is frustrate you, all it will do is leave you with an empty hand, all it will do is leave you in hell on the last day. Well, if these guys are not using these supposed miracles as an opportunity to proclaim salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then they are actually being used by the devil to distract people from this central message of the Bible. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Why is that so important?
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study conversation. Hi, Liddell.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hello, Pastor.
Hello.
I'm thinking about that Benny Hinn, Hill. What's his name?
Benny Hinn.
Hinn, that's it.
Yeah.
I've seen him already. And I think it's so odd that when he has these people come up there and then acts like he heals them, they fall back, then there's somebody back there to catch them. Well, I don't see that in the Bible when anybody was healed that anybody had to catch them. That's what seems odd to me.
Okay.
There's always somebody back behind them, you know, to catch them when they fall back.
Pastor Rickard?
Well, that's an interesting point. It is a point about style, shall we say. And if you go into the Bible and you look at the description of a New Testament worship service that's going on, there's lots that we do that are not explicitly described in the New Testament also. So just because they have somebody there to catch a person so they don't brain their head on the stairs and then later on sue because they had brain damage is not all that significant an objection to me. What I would be asking, though, is, you know, do these healings lead to trusting in Jesus Christ, or do they lead to trusting in the healer? Do these healings lead to pointing to a person's sin and their need for forgiveness? Or does it make Jesus just the giant doctor in the sky? And do they teach the false doctrine that Jesus has promised everybody physical healing in this life? Or do they proclaim that the real healing in this life is the forgiveness of our sins, and the real physical healing is going to happen on the second coming? And so we loop back to Jesus and what he has done and what he will do in the future.
So what do you make of Peter's pastoral care approach here?
Well, of course, Peter is talking to a crowd that was very much aware of what happened on Good Friday and probably had even heard the rumors about what had happened on Easter Sunday.
Boy, he really beats them up, doesn't he?
But he really does. On the other hand, he gives them a little bit of an out. He says, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your leaders did.
Well, let me read that. I stopped before we got to verse 17. Let me finish that reading. Peter continues, he says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Okay, continue.
Okay. Now, you point out very correctly that he really beats them up. That's the job of the law. It beats you up. It points out your sin. It says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to merit heaven, you must be perfect. Let's see if you've been perfect. Ah, you weren't. Okay. Seeing as how you're relying on your good works, you have earned, you deserve, you have merited, your paycheck is hell and damnation. That, if the sermon goes that far and no further, and then you say amen, you have left everybody in hell. And all of these sermons, five easy ways to improve your marriage, five easy ways to be a great parent, five easy ways to make be a Christian businessman, so forth and so on, basically, they're the first half of the sermon, if you will. And somebody then goes home and they try to apply this. Oh, I'm going to be the perfect parent because I can now apply these three easy steps. And you apply the three easy steps to be the perfect Christian parent, and lo and behold, you're still having problems at home. Your kids still aren't cleaning up their room or not doing their homework or are still involved in drugs or still hanging out with the wrong kids or still talking back to you or whatever. And you think, my goodness, I applied those three easy steps to be a Christian parent. I have failed. And the bottom line is, we always fail. This is what Peter has done when he says, you've crucified the Lord of life. An interesting idea, the Lord of life dying. But anyways, then he moves on to the gospel part of it, where he says, okay, now we have seen that we cannot depend on ourselves. Who do we depend on? We depend on the Lord Jesus. He actually wasn't running the show there. He knew that he was going to have to suffer and die. He knew that he was going to be beat by the Romans with their whip. He knew that they was going to be the crown of thorns. He knew that he would be on the cross and that he would be saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew he was going to face hell. But he did it in our stead. He took our hell so that those of us who believe in Christ receive his work. So when we're baptized, Scripture says that it's not just a symbol, but that we're actually baptized into his death. And then just as he was raised from the dead, so we will be raised from the dead. So we are baptized into his death and resurrection. Our punishment, our hell, is gone through in baptism. And then we are joined also to his resurrection. We receive the benefit of what he did. He keeps the law. And this makes this whole thing about grace and law even more clear. If you are going to be fuzzy about law and gospel, then you must soften up the law. So these churches that everybody think is real legalistic, or these churches that think that they're going to somehow contribute, or the holiness bodies that think that they've become perfect in this life, they have to soften the law. It may seem real strict to us on the outside, may have an appearance of holiness, but when they say things like, well, we don't mow our lawn on Sunday, or our ladies always wear hats, or our men always keep their hair cut short, I tell you, going to heaven is just having your hair cut or wearing long sleeves. I could make it to heaven on my own. But what they have done is they have softened the law. Peter does not soften the law. He puts it right where it belongs, square in the middle of their eyes. You crucified Christ. And we can say that every Sunday because Christ died for our sins. We contributed to him. I'm sure you saw the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson.
Yep.
I don't know if this is true, but I don't see any reason why it isn't. But the hand that is holding the nail when Jesus is being nailed to the cross, I've been told that that's actually Mel Gibson's hand.
Oh, really?
In the frame, yes. And I thought that was a very powerful thought. If it's true or not, I can't say for sure. But in essence, each one of our hands is holding that nail to attach Christ to that cross because it's our sins that put him there. So the law is intended to absolutely crush us so that the seasons of refreshment, the gospel, can come and revive us.
Pastor Rickert,
mm-hmm.
It is possible, if you wanted to try, to find a denomination or a congregation, a seminary somewhere, that would teach that it's not necessary for you to believe in the literal death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be a Christian. If you wanted to find somebody who does that, you could find that. Would you agree?
Certainly, you can find people that say that.
How do those people, do you think, make a claim like that in light of Acts chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter's testimony is this? You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this.
Okay, you want me to try to explain their reasoning?
If you can,
Okay, I've heard some of these people. I've read some of their books and so forth and so on.
Really?
And it goes something like this. we would all concede that the Bible uses metaphors and pictures. Look at the parables, right?
Right.
Okay. So, in fact, you know, when Jesus, just as a little digression, when Jesus talks about his upcoming crucifixion and the disciples don't understand what's going on, I assume that they just figured he was using another parable and they didn't get the parable. But anyways, they would take that and they would apply it to the story of the resurrection. Here we have another parable. I realize that that is taking it terribly out of context, that it is doing violence to the text, because there's nothing in the text that would indicate that it's a parable or a story, but that's what they do.
Doesn't work. Well, but I guess it does, because they're...
What?
The flocks are large for that perspective.
Yeah. If you're trying to be faithful to the biblical text, it doesn't work. But if you don't care if you're faithful, if basically your approach is the Bible is a collection of stories written by men about their experience of God, but is not really the Word of God, it's not really inspired by the Holy Spirit, then you can pick and choose whatever you want.
So, Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world baptizing. You probably do that at Lamb of God Lutheran Church there in South Carolina.
Well, I haven't been to Zimbabwe yet, but the rest of the world, yes.
Jesus also said, take and eat, take and drink, do this in remembrance of me. You probably do that at Lamb of God Lutheran Church, don't you?
Certainly.
When Peter and John heal and make a man walk in the name of Jesus, then Peter says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Do you heal people at Lamb of God Lutheran Church?
All the time.
Do you make lame people walk?
Lame people? Well, spiritually lame, absolutely.
Well, now this man wasn't healed just spiritually.
Let me answer this question a little bit more. You know, we certainly pray for the physically afflicted at various times. At times, the Lord has been gracious and actually answered those prayers in a manner that would be called miraculous. Do not claim any particular power. It's always by the grace of God when that sort of thing happens, and it certainly is the exception, not the rule. But it does happen. Too often, I think, when we see the Lord work, we will explain it away as if that would have happened anyways. But the natural course of things in this world is death. God works through the doctors, he works through the medicine, he works through the hospitals, the nurses, the staff, and all that kind of stuff.
Let me hold on, Pastor. Let me interrupt you right there, because we have to take our bottom of the hour break. We'll continue with Pastor Rickard on the other side of this short break. Stay with us. AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years.
On the theme of music, we had a number of well-known performers. One very fine organist, I'm sure you'll remember, Harvey Wangren. Remember him? Harvey was quite an accomplished musician. He even played for, Elmer helped me out, for Lyceum programs, didn't he, at the SEM?
Yes, Harvey used to take that Wangren organ, which was made by one of his ancestors, and there's a memorial in the seminary chapel, and on Lyceum nights, he would frequently play before the performance began, but... You know what Harvey did? He had crawled up there in the chambers of the organ, and he put in a vibrato of his own, because Harvey liked theater-type music.
Yeah.
He made that Wangren sound like a Wurlitzer. You said he played well. He was a good musician. Well, the classical musicians around here didn't like it. But for the group that came out for Lyceums, they just loved Harvey's recitals.
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future.
Has science discovered why we exist? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
When you know who made something and why it was made, you know the purpose of the item. That's true of can openers, and it's true of human life. Anyone who doesn't know who designed us or why is almost certain to be confused about their purpose in life. For generations, evolutionary scientists tried to explain our origin by comparing fossilized bones. But more recently, they have turned to comparing the genetic material of current human groups. You probably remember a few years ago when these scientists announced that they had discovered that all living people could be genetically traced to a woman in Africa many long evolutionary years ago. They called her Eve. Today, they admit that this picture is a little simplistic. Further studies have led to two contradictory theories. In the first, all humans today evolved from a single African population. The second position is that modern humans are the result of interbreeding of populations from Africa, Asia, and Europe. Some also admit that the flaw in both positions is that the same genetic data can be interpreted to support either theory. The major flaw in all of these studies is that they assume man is the product of evolution. As long as evolutionary science refuses to consider God's account, which says he made us, it will be without a solid scientific basis to answer questions about why. And people who do not know why they were made are almost certain to live empty, purposeless lives.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Well, our on-air three-day event that we call Share-a-thon is over for another year, but that doesn't mean that you missed your opportunity to pledge support to AM850KFUO. If you didn't pledge during Share-a-thon 2009 but would still like to make a gift, call KFUO at 888-4KFUO-AM. We'll see to it that your gift is included in our Share-a-thon total, or use the gift option on our website at KFUO.org. Thanks in advance for thinking of us at AM850KFUO. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Rickard is with us from Lamb of God Lutheran Church. Down there in the comfortable and warm environs of Spartanburg, South Carolina. Our number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've confined our discussion so far to what is a reading that many people will hear in church on Sunday. It's from Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 21. Kind of had to interrupt Pastor Rickard. Can you pick up where you left off, Pastor?
I can, Chuck. Let me, I can wrap it up, I think, quickly, if a pastor can do that. But the few times that I've prayed for people and they have been healed in a way that was unexpected by the doctors, let me put it that way. And I certainly feel that the Lord stepped in at that precise point in time to bring healing. I've had a devil of a time getting people to take their focus off of me and put it on Jesus, where the healing comes from. And it's like, boy, you have the magic prayer. And I said, no, I don't have the magic prayer. I have an omnipotent God who graciously chose to bring some healing here. And that's Peter seems to have a much easier time about it, which I guess means he's far better at communicating that information than I am. But that's the danger when something remarkable like this happens. Then also the other big danger is if somebody's running around claiming that they've got this healing touch and so forth, and then you come to a normal worship service and you see how God works normally, how he has promised to work through word and sacrament, and you say, well, why aren't people suddenly speaking in unknown tongues or falling down on the ground and rolling around or bursting out in laughter, or why don't they bring the lame in and lay it down at your feet so that your shadow will fall on them and they'll spring up hale and healthy and so forth. And instead they see the ways that God has promised to work through word and sacrament. They go, this isn't dramatic. This isn't flashy. Let's go to where the show is. Let's go to where things are happening. And some of the most horrible things that I've heard people say, you have a church that is faithful in proclaiming the Word of God, faithful in the administration of the sacraments, no matter what size, whether it's a small church or you have a church of 1,000 or 2,000, but you have people that are dedicated to the Word of God, your pastor, he proclaims the Word of God, but you don't have the showy stuff, and people say it's spiritually dead. And then you go to a church that has smoke and mirrors and all this kind of stuff, and they equate that with being spiritually alive. And the Bible never makes those sorts of equations. Yes, the Lord does step in. Yes, the Lord works through the Word of God. He works through the sacraments. And sometimes we are blessed with a unique, special outpouring that touches our hearts and our lives, but he is just as active through word and sacrament, even if the pastor stands in the sermon, in the pulpit, and reads a sermon verbatim. He doesn't swing his arms all around. Even if the choir is only so-so, but they're singing, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Even if the congregation is struggling with a new hymn and they can't belt it out like you would a great Easter anthem, it is not our emotions that determine the power and the presence of God.
Pastor, do you have children?
I have 2 children and 5 grandchildren.
So are your 2 children pretty much grown up?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right, I'll take that as a yes.
Yeah.
Well, Peter is making a point here in this section here. He first tells us what God did. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. Then he goes on to say what they did, using the pronoun you. He says, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, and you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be released, and you killed the author of life. Now, the world has a euphemism for this. It's called piling on. If you were to discipline your children when they were younger this way, you might be getting a visit from the Department of Child Welfare down there in South Carolina for being abusive. Is this abusive, Pastor?
I guess that depends on your point of view.
I guess
sometimes
it does.
Sometimes the truth is abusive. Is the judge being or is the jury being abusive when they say we find the defendant guilty of murder?
Well, if the judge says you are guilty of murder and you are a really lousy person and you are a big jerk and it just keeps railing on, then...
Well, they do. They say we find that this crime was totally unconscionable, that it was inhumane, that there was a total lack of compassion. They do pile it on.
Okay, so then that leads me to this question. If the proclamation of the law here, as harsh as it seems to be, the apparent goal of this harsh proclamation of the law is in verse 19. That's where Peter says, repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as I read that, if I come to the conclusion that the word repent there means you should feel really bad, you should feel really, we just got piled on, remember, you should feel awful, you should feel terrible. I hope that what I've said to you today makes you feel really, really, really sorry. Is that what repent means?
Okay, the word used for repent there is metanoiasete. And
well, that's something I didn't know.
Okay, it's from metanoia, and it means a changed heart or a changed mind. The word repent can be used in one of 2 ways in Scripture. One is what you just said. And actually, because after repent, you have turn again that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may become. Repent is a straight law word there, and it's followed by your gospel, turn again. So, yes, he is hammering them, and he says, be sorry, be miserable, recognize the horrible, terrible, tragic thing that you have done. And then, once you realize that, you realize that you have no hope, turn then to your hope, who is Jesus Christ. So we have a very law word here, followed by very gospel. This goes back to what I was saying with these churches that think you can keep the law, they have to soften it. When you go to a Lutheran church, because we do not expect people to be able to keep the law perfectly, we don't expect people to earn their salvation, we recognize that it is a free gift of God. So we can really blast with the law and
So if I come to your church, you're just going to beat the snot out of me. Is that what you're telling me?
Well, part of it, but then what I return to is, but we have a Savior who saves us. We have a Redeemer who redeems us. We have a Father who makes us born again so that we no longer look to the law as our vehicle to take us to heaven.
Pastor, has it ever happened to you in your years in the ministry where somebody says something that sounds sort of like this? Oh, wow, Pastor, you beat us up with the first commandment, you beat us up with the second commandment, you beat us up with the third commandment, and then after that you took a deep breath and you beat us up with the fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh commandments. Whoo! I tell you, really beat us up. And then the part I don't understand is, even though you do that, you always end with, thanks be to God for Jesus who died for our sins, amen. Can you give us a sermon sometime that can kind of tell us what we're supposed to do? Can you end... You know, why do you always just end with, well, thanks be to God and for Jesus? Have you ever heard that?
You have the potential in any sermon, and of course not every sermon fleshes out the full three steps, so to speak. It's law, which is you're a damn sinner. It's gospel, we have a great Savior. Then you can go back to law and says, now in light of the fact that you've been saved, let us live in a manner worthy of our calling. When I do that, I always, because I'm just a little bit leery that somebody's going to walk out thinking that I'm preaching salvation by good works, I always end up by saying, however, we know that we will always stumble and we always need that Savior who forgives us and leads us again to those, to use Peter here, that those times of refreshment.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hey, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
It's a good lesson. Our pastor, we've only had him for a few months, and he says he was taught a lot by a Lutheran pastor who lived next door to him. And so he brings a lot of Lutheran. And my favorite part, every week, he does the invocation of the blessing, Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 27.
Right, how Aaron is supposed to put the name of the Lord on the people.
And isn't that, I mean, that goes so much along with Galatians this week. He says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And it's so much like, you know, the Lord's face is shining out from us. His countenance is on us. And as God looks at us, we're hidden like Jacob was. You know, we smell like Jesus. We're chosen in our brother. And hidden in Christ, and this Jesus who we caused to be nailed to the cross, he covers us, you know. It's like this lambskin over us, and God looking at this, and even like you say, that law has to make us hide, and then we're hidden in his love and in his identity. And I love when he does that, there's, you know, the Lord's going to bless me, you know, all week, and he's going to bless me every moment. He's going to hide me in his countenance, and that's, you know, in his writing.
I like that image of hiding me. It reminds me of Moses on Mount Sinai, and he says, God, you know, just let me see you. And then God has that cleft in the mountain, which makes it into the hymn, Rock of Ages.
Yes.
And he puts his hand over him so that he doesn't see his face, because you can't see my face and live. But then he sees his backside, and as he passes in front of him, he proclaims not law, but gospel. He proclaims love and mercy. And whenever people see God and in a way which is positive, as opposed to them being judged and sent to hell or something, it's always the mercy of God that we see. And New Testament tells us that Jesus is the expression of God, of the Godhead, that he is God in flesh. And so when we look at Jesus, we are seeing God. Well, when we look at Jesus, the dominating theme for Jesus is him dying on the cross to be our Savior. So it's always the mercy. What we want to see from God is mercy. But if we turn away from God's mercy in Jesus Christ, which is where we want to be hid, if we turn away, all we see is a God of law, God of power, a frightening God.
Thanks, Linda.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for the call.
Pastor, he says, Peter says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So it's good news to me that in spite of the fact, that I am guilty of all these things here that Peter says about these people, because it was my sin. I understand that my sin crucified Jesus just as much as the sin of the people that Peter spoke to on that day. But it's good to know that that the work of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and my repentance work together to bring me to heaven. That gives me a certain kind of confidence in myself.
I'm not quite sure why you're throwing in my repentance. If you're thinking of that as a work, then you're kind of looking at a different thing. He says, repent therefore and turn again. This is not trying to imply that we are doing something to receive that forgiveness.
I've got to let you in a little secret here, Pastor.
Uh-huh.
I hope nobody's listening to this. But I just have this desire inside of me to just a little credit. I'm willing to give Jesus the first place. I'm willing to give him the priority. I just a little credit, you know, just throw me a little bone here. And so,
if you were living, 1,000 years ago, that'd be called semi-Pelagianism.
Living, that's very impressive.
500 years ago, it would have been called synergism.
Yeah.
But it's the idea that God does his part, I do my part, and together we get me into heaven.
Well, you know, some folks, particularly folks who follow in the tradition of the Reformation, and you stop me if what I'm saying here is incorrect. I'm always willing to be corrected. But some folks have said something that sort of sounds like this. I believe in salvation by grace through faith on account of Christ alone. Okay? Everybody
mm-hmm.
happy? But you still got to repent.
And they see
repentance after they've had all that other stuff taken away from them. You know, the works of their hands and the keeping of the commandments and the going to church and giving to the offering. They release all that stuff, but their pinky is just still hanging on to, just to give me a little credit here because I turned, I repented. What do you have to say?
I like to go to Ephesians 2:8-9, which I'm sure you know. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works.
Amen.
So no one can boast. So no one can boast. Nobody in heaven will be walking around saying, I'm here boasting because, yes, Jesus died for me, but I was smart enough to repent. That would be boasting. No one can boast.
You're not even going to let me have that bone, are you, Pastor?
You know, that I just the no boasting clause is there. You know, it can't say, you know, I'm in heaven because I was smart enough to accept the offer, and those people in hell are there because they were too stupid to accept the offer. I'm in heaven because I was smart enough to repent. The people in hell are too stupid to repent. I'm in heaven because fill in the blank, and the people in hell are there because they're too stupid to fill in the blank. You know, repentance, so to speak, is like getting your hand caught in the cookie jar. You know, you don't decide, well, gosh, here's mom, and she's caught me with my hand in the cookie jar. I think I shall be repentant. You simply are. You've been caught. It's not a decision.
Oh, all right. All right. In verse 19, Peter says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. When does that sending take place, Pastor?
Excellent question. Christ, of course, second person of the triune God, no beginning, no end, and also always present. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That didn't start in the last chapter of Matthew. That's always been. We can see Christ coming many times. Naturally, the most obvious one for us is at the virgin birth of our Lord and those 33-odd years of his ministry. But he also comes to us through word and sacrament. He came to the Old Testament people. I'm one of those strange kind of people that feel the angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. I think that the person who, of the Godhead who walked with Adam and Eve was the second person of the triune God, and so forth and so on. So it depends on what you want to look at, but if you're thinking here in the context of this particular passage, then we're talking about Christ being sent in an efficacious way for the person's salvation. So we're either going to be thinking in terms of his ministry and his death and resurrection, but we have that he may send, so we're looking about sort of a future thing. So we should probably think in terms of word and sacrament. The word of God is living and active, the word of truth, that sort of stuff, and Christ comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the means of grace to work repentance in our hearts and faith, and then he comes to us. We hold on to that by the gift of faith in him.
Well, see, that's where I got confused here, because when I read this, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, my mind went to, lo, I am with you always, the fact that Jesus is really and truly present in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. He comes to us there. Mm-hmm. He comes to us and gives us his gifts whenever we gather in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to worship him. But then Peter says he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. And I said to myself, well, maybe he doesn't get sent in those previous examples. Maybe he gets sent at the end of time and not until, based on verse 21.
Well, he does come at the end of time. That does not mean that he does not come to us in time through the means of grace. They're not mutually exclusive. But we have the...
Can you see where I might be a little confused?
Right. Let me think of an analogy. It might be something like this. People are listening to the radio and this program right now, God willing. Okay. But you're in St. Louis. I'm in South Carolina, and who knows, they might be on a different continent. But in a very real way, thanks to telephone lines and cell towers and all that kind of good stuff, we are together. We're coming through the airwaves, live into people's homes. And so we are there. Now, someday, maybe I'm going to go visit that person over in China or Africa or Europe or Canada or Mexico or Peru or wherever, and then I would be with them again. I would come to them again. So Christ comes to us through these means of grace. They're like the telephone wire that connects us, or, if you will, a hose hooked up to your house faucet. And Christ comes through that hose, which is the means of grace, into our lives to water our lives and give us those times of refreshing. That does not deny the second coming. The second coming, we're not going to need any hoses anymore. We're not going to need any more wires anymore. We will be there with him. We will see him as he sees us, know him as we are known, and that sort of stuff.
Okay, we have about a minute and a half left here, and this may not be fair. You may not have enough time to answer this, but what do you make of the words, he must restore everything? Are you expecting when that restoration takes place for us to return to a Eden-like existence in Genesis, or are you expecting the thing that exists after Judgment Day to be new and completely different than what we saw in Genesis?
I don't know if I would say completely different. Things are restored. I'm expecting a Eden beyond Eden. I'm expecting a life that is analogous, but so beyond what we can comprehend that the Lord has to use metaphors in order for us to even get an inkling. It's kind of like, say you're talking to a five-year-old, and you're having your very first sex talk with a five-year-old, and they want to know how great this is for whatever reason. And you say, well, what's the best thing you know of? And the five-year-old says, chocolate. And so you said, marital relationships is like having the best chocolate in the world. And he walks away and goes, okay, marital relationships is like chocolate. I like that. I'm looking forward to that. Okay. Well, when he finally grows up and gets married, he's going to find out that chocolate was not really that great an analogy. It was just the best one that could work for him. So we are limited by our sinful, corrupted nature. And when we are no longer limited by that, we're going to realize that all of these pictures are pale shadows of the reality.
Pastor John Rickard, first time appearance here on the Bible Study. I hope you had as much fun as I did.
I do. It's a very fast hour, at least waits for me.
Good. All right. We'll look forward to talking to you again down the road.
Okay, Chuck. Thanks for inviting me.
Pastor John Rickard, Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. That is our Ask the Pastor program. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the phone call.
Listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.